Anybody here, I want you to raise your hand and keep it up. Anybody here 16? Okay, go ahead and raise it up there for everybody to see. Okay. Anybody, raise your, keep them up. Keep, no, okay, raise your hand, keep them up. Raise your hand, keep them up. Anybody over 16? Everybody keep, okay. Anybody going to be 16? No, keep them up, keep them up. Anybody going to be 16 in a matter of years? Okay, very good. That was everybody. Why is it that everybody wants to get to be 16? You have to get to drive. Get to drive. That's awesome. I asked my daughter on the way up here if she wanted to drive because I was really sleepy. She wouldn't do it. She's 12. She's going to be 16 in a matter of years. What an amazing thing to look forward to. Get to turn 16 and you get to drive. I want to tell you about a 16-year-old that I just heard about this week. Actually, he's 17 now. But on June 14th, 2008, Zach Sunderland took off from the Marina del Rey over in California on a boat that he bought with $6,000 of his money that he had saved up because he had been working, and then fixed the boat up along with his dad helped him fix it up, and then he, by himself, sailed that boat all the way around the world, and just 2 days ago, on Thursday, made his way back to the Marina del Rey. He's 17. Well, now that's something to look forward to when you turn 16, isn't it? Anybody think, oh, you know, when I'm 16, I'm going to sail around the world? Well, of course not. That's too hard. Well, that's not something that 16-year-olds would do. He had to face storms. He had equipment malfunction. He had to dock and get into a dock and find where he could get parts and fix it. He even at one time had some people he thought were pirates following him, and he had to call the New Zealand Coast Guard, I believe it was, for them to chase him off. That's an amazing feat for a 16-turned-17-year-old. I think one of the saddest things that happens to us when we're teenagers is that we learn what everybody expects of us. And the fact is, most folks don't expect much of us. And in reality, it doesn't get much beyond that, even the older you get. Our society is pretty well satisfied with being mediocre, with just being average. I don't really like folks to stand out. Oh, we like to hear a story here and there. But even when we hear somebody stand out, our number one desire is to kind of bring them down so we don't feel so bad for not standing out along with them. We'd just rather be kind of average and mediocre. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Now, Eric's already talked to us about being those who are outnumbered. The reality is, if we want to follow along with Jesus, we're going to be on this difficult and narrow way, and there's just not going to be many of us. Jesus has called us to do hard things. He's called us to do things that most folks wouldn't do. Earlier this year, I had the great blessing to read a book by Alex and Brett Harris, I believe were their names. And the name of it was just simply this: Do Hard Things. And it would have been a pretty impressive book had it been written by adults for teenagers, but it wasn't. Alex and Brett are teenagers themselves. And they've got an impressive list of things that they've been able to accomplish, including running campaigns for judges here in Alabama. Did you hear what I said? Running campaigns. Running the PR. It's pretty impressive as teenagers. And they wrote this book entitled Do Hard Things. And what I'd like to share with you is what they called the five kinds of hard. Jesus has, in fact, called you to do hard things. He hasn't called you to wait until you turn 21 and do hard things. He hasn't called you to wait until you turn 35 to do hard things or until you turn 65. He's called you to do hard things. He's called all of us to do hard things. And I'd like to share the five kinds of hard things that God has called us if we're walking on this narrow straight path. The very first thing I'd like for you to recognize is that you need to do things that are outside of your comfort zone. Let's face it. We all like to do what comes easy and natural. Some of us have things that we're just naturally good at. And we like to kind of stay in those things. That's our comfort zone. This is where we feel comfortable. I feel comfortable talking to people I know. I don't feel very comfortable talking to people that I don't know. I feel comfortable getting kind of off to the side and being the wallflower. That's kind of where I've been comfortable. Until I get to know people, then I don't mind coming out of my shell. But you know, sometimes as Christians, we've got to just step out. We've got to be able to go up and talk to people. We've got to be able to introduce people. We've got to learn how to become friends. Those are things I'm not very comfortable with. It's very easy for me to stay in my comfort zone. But God has called us to step out of what is comfortable. God has called us to step out of what is natural and what is easy. God has called us to step out of our comfort zone. And one of the reasons we don't want to do that is because of fear. We fear rejection. We fear failure. We fear that people are going to laugh at us. We fear those risks that come along with that. But we need to remember that we're not alone. God is with us. I want you to think about some folks in the Bible that had to step out of their comfort zone. Look in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, God called Moses and said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He's, who am I? This is not something I should do. In fact, Moses had tried this on a very small scale 40 years earlier, and it had failed, and he had run away. Then in chapter 4 and verse 11, the Lord has continued to tell Moses that he needs to be involved in this. And the Lord said to him, chapter 4 and verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Here's a fellow that said, I don't feel comfortable going and talking. You know, my tongue gets tangled and I can't see things. But God said, I'll be with you. And Moses steps out of his comfort zone, and the children of Israel are freed. Look in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, we've already heard about Gideon once. Let's look at him again. In Judges 6 and verse 15, when God first came to Gideon, Gideon said, Judges 6:15, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He says, I'm not a leader. I'm from the smallest clan in my tribe. I'm from the smallest house. I'm not a leader. That's, you're asking me to step out of my comfort zone. I'm happy to be a follower, but I don't want to lead. But God called Gideon out of his comfort zone. And we've already heard about the victory that he had with 300 people. The man from the smallest clan with the smallest family and the smallest army had the greatest victory because God was with him. What about Peter in Acts chapter 10? In Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 9, it says, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And then the messengers come from Cornelius, a Gentile. God was calling Peter to step out of his comfort zone. Peter had lived by the Mosaic law that said you don't eat these certain meats and you don't hang out with Gentiles and you don't go to the uncircumcised. But God was calling him to do that. Do you think as Peter was in that house, as he come into these Gentiles, remember he's been with Jews all his life, do you think that as he was among these Gentiles that he was comfortable? Here are people that eat different things. They say different things. They dress in different ways. It's a little bit uncomfortable. And yet that's what God had called Peter to do. It's a hard thing. Stepping out of our comfort zone. Moving into areas where we're uncomfortable and afraid. This is going to mean that we need to work on our weaknesses. This is going to mean that we need to work on our strengths and take them to new levels. Levels that we just don't think we can go. But we need to understand this. God has called us away from the easy path of least resistance. God has called us to walk on a higher road. God has called us to walk on a hard road. He's called us to do hard things. And we need to answer that call. I feel like these other guys walked all over my sermon, but we're going to turn to Matthew 25. Parable of the talents. Matthew 25, beginning of verse 24. He also who had received the one talent, this is Matthew 25, 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master answered him, you were wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What happens when we let our fears keep us in our comfort zone? We'll be judged. That's what this guy was staying in his comfort zone. He was afraid to get out. He only had one talent. He didn't think he could do much, so he didn't do anything. He was so afraid that whatever he might try wouldn't work, so he didn't do anything. And guess what? That didn't work. We've got to step outside of our comfort zones. The second kind of hard that we need to be involved in is that we need to learn to go beyond what is expected and what is required. Do hard things that go beyond what is expected and required. Look in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, we learn about the church at Sardis. They had a problem. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Now, it's possible that they had a reputation for being alive because in time past they'd been alive and they had just slipped out of it. That's possible. But the other possibility is that they had a reputation for being alive because folks just had a faulty standard for what being alive really was. The fact is, people don't really expect that much. You don't have to do that much for folks to say, oh man, they're alive. Boy, I'm sure some of you have heard this statement from folks who are older. As they're trying to compliment you and they're saying, oh, you are so mature beyond your years. I know folks mean that as a compliment, but in our society, that just doesn't mean that much. It really doesn't. Because everybody's so happy to accept mediocrity. Everybody is so happy to accept not much at all that if anybody shines even just the smallest amount, wow, they're amazing. Sadly, what can often happen is instead of tapping the vast amount of potential that God has placed in each of us, we find out what folks expect. And we hit that mark and we stop. Or maybe we go just a little bit beyond it and say, hey, good enough. Everybody thinks I'm wonderful. And we don't accomplish what God made us to accomplish. The thing that we need to understand is it's not a bell curve. It's not an issue of here's the average in the middle and there's a few people over to the right. And as long as the world sees me over there on the right side of that bell curve, everything's okay. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." What we need to understand is we're not sinners, or in the context of what we're talking about here, less than what we should be, because we're worse than other people. We're sinners because we're worse than God. You see that? It's not about how I compare to you. I'm not a sinner when I've done things worse than you've done, and you're not a sinner when you've done things worse than I am. We're sinners when we've done things worse than God. And so it doesn't surprise us then when 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter says that God has said, "Be holy as I am holy." We're not worse than others, or we're not sinners because we're worse than others. Therefore, we are not holy when we're better than others. We're holy when we're like God. That's what we're shooting for. That's the excellence for which we strive. And we shouldn't be willing to settle for this mediocrity that's down here. We should be willing to go beyond what everybody else expects, to fulfill our potential, to do the best job that we can do, no matter what it is that we're working at. Now, I know that's not easy. That's not what we want to do. We'd all rather just play. You know, we get out our DS or get on the Wii or watch TV. Get the job done quick so we can go do something fun. We need to be striving for excellence. Philemon needs to be our example here. If you look in the book of Philemon in verse 21. Paul wrote to Philemon and he says to him in verse 21, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." We need to live in such a way that people expect us to go beyond expectations. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, and the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. I don't want to lessen what this passage means and the deep meaning that we find here in these verses to just the idea that we need to go the second mile. But listen to what it says. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, it says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." These verses don't just mean go the second mile, but you notice the common theme in all of them is do more than what people are asking. Do more than what is expected. Be different. Stand out. Don't just settle. Don't just go for what's the easiest thing to accomplish and what you think you can get away with. The biggest problem in all of this is that we want to know the minimum requirement. When I was in school, I knew two kinds of good students. There was the one good student that wanted the minimum requirements. There was the grade that they wanted, maybe a C, B, or A, or whatever. But the ones that wanted A, tell me what I need to do to get an A, and I'll do it. If you can't prove to me that I need to do it, I'll get an A. I remember one time I was in a history class. It was when I was in college at Wichita State University. And on the syllabus it said, if you want an A, you have to do this book report, or this term paper. Can't get an A without it. I decided, you know what, I'll be happy with a B. And I got a B. Because I had that idea of what's the minimum requirement. Tell me exactly what I have to do to get the grade I'll be happy with, and that's what I want. And so many Christians want that. Now, there was the other good student who just wanted to learn. And this was the student that said, I need to know more. I want to know more. I want to learn how to do this. And so the teacher in math might say, all you have to do is the odds, but they would do the evens. They didn't have to ask for extra credit. They were just already doing extra credit. And they learned. Those of us who just had the minimum requirement, we can't even remember what we learned. But it's like there's so many Christians, that's what we're looking for. We want this line of minimum requirement. Do y'all realize you can't earn your way into heaven? Because you can't earn your way into heaven, there's no line of minimum requirement. You're not going to be able to do so many things and God's going to say, that's it, you made the grade, come on in. It just doesn't happen that way. When we go into heaven, it's not because we're good enough, but because God is good enough. And so we need to get rid of this idea of where is the minimum requirement. And instead just love God and want to do as much as we can for Him. Just want to excel. Think about that in every aspect, from the smallest to the greatest, of the things that you can do. Whether you're talking about things within the church or things at home or things at school, go beyond what's expected. Did your parents tell you to clean up the kitchen table, the supper table? Don't just pull everything off and set it by the sink. Go ahead and wash the dishes. Go ahead and put them in the dishwasher, whatever it is that has to be. Go the extra mile. Do way more than your parents expected. Are you leading singing? And what would satisfy the folks in the congregation? Well, 5 minutes before, pick out my songs, hop up there, and I'll do a good enough job. Does that sound like excellence to you? Does that sound like going the extra mile? Does that sound like doing your best? What about some time practicing? What about some time thinking about those songs and how they fit together? What about calling the preacher and finding out what the lesson's going to be so it can go along with it? Then I'm going to practice it so we can do the best job. Are you teaching a class? Whether it's for kids or adults or for teenagers, go the extra mile in preparation. Don't just say, oh, I know the story of David and Goliath. I'll come in and wing it. Go beyond what is expected. We're Christians. God has called us away from the easy path of least resistance. He's called us to walk on a higher road. He's called us to walk on a hard road. He's called us to do hard things. The third hard thing that God has called us to do is to do things that are too big to be done alone. Do things that are too big to be done alone. First of all, we need to understand that in one sense, there's not a single thing that we can do by ourselves. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, as Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, in verse 25, he talks about God saying that God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. We are God's offspring, and in Him we live and move and have our very being. He gives to mankind life and breath and everything. The fact is, without God, you couldn't do anything today. You couldn't breathe. You couldn't brush your teeth. You couldn't tie your shoelaces. If it weren't for God, you couldn't do any of those things. It's only by God's grace that you're able to move and live. So we need to understand that. There's a sense in which we can do nothing on our own because we can do nothing apart from God. But that's not what I'm talking about when I say that we need to do things too big to be done alone. Now I'm talking about the fact that God works through us, and He works through us when we work together with others. Things that are truly worthy of accomplishing take teamwork. It takes people working with other people. But there's some risk involved. That makes us vulnerable. If I reach out and try to bring somebody else along, they may mess it up. And so I may be satisfied just doing my own little thing. But I won't accomplish too much that way. In Ephesians chapter 4. Have you ever wondered why God put us together in congregations? He didn't have to. In Ephesians 4:15 through 16, he said, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." When does the body grow? Not when you get a great preacher. That's just one person. When does the body grow? When each part is working properly. Did you get that? Are you a part of a local body? You know when it's going to grow? when you are working properly. Do things that are too big to be done alone. Don't be satisfied with what you can accomplish by yourself. Bring in team players and work together and accomplish great things. Whether it's issues of evangelism or edification, whether it's visiting the elderly. Maybe it's getting together and taking care of one of the widow's lawns or cleaning her house for. Don't wait for the church to come up with some program. Just get together with some other teenagers and get these things done. Do things that are too big to be done alone. Great example of it is in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, the gospel has come to Antioch, and Jerusalem sends Barnabas up to Antioch, and Barnabas gets there to Antioch, and he's teaching them. Beginning at verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So, verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas gets to Antioch, and what does he see? He sees a great work that's growing, that's thriving, but he realizes, I can't do this on my own. And so he goes to get Saul, who of course we know is the Apostle Paul. And I think sadly, because Paul's name is mentioned so often, it's almost like we have the idea, well, there's the guy who could do everything on his own. But if you read through his journeys, Paul never went anywhere on his own. Paul always had people with him. Paul understood this. Do things too big to be done alone. Make connections. Reach out. Work together. Don't be satisfied with what you can do. Connect. Don't hang off to the side. Now, this may be, you may have to go back to hard thing number one here. Remember, get outside your comfort zone. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to work with other people. Because to work with other people, we have to put up with their weaknesses. And to work with other people, they'll find out about ours. It's uncomfortable. But that's why we need to work together. It's because they'll be strong where we're weak. And we'll be strong where they are. And we can lift each other up together and accomplish great things as God works through us. God has called us away from the easy path of least resistance. God has called us to walk on a higher road. He's called us to walk on a hard road. He's called us to do hard things. The fourth kind of hard thing that we need to do We need to do things without an immediate payoff. And this is where Jeff got into my lesson. I almost feel like we could just say, remember Jeff's lesson, let's move on to number five. But let's make a few comments about this. Here's the thing about those spiritual disciplines that Jeff was talking about. There's not a single one of them that if I do them today, by the end of the day, it's going to be, wow, look at how far I've come. It's just not going to happen like that. You know, we like to think about doing big things. If I were to talk about doing things that you can't accomplish alone with a group of people, like evangelizing all of Alabama and converting everybody to be Christians, we'd think, wow, that would be awesome. If I could be a part of that, I would sign up right now. But before we can do the big things, we've got to learn to do the small things. It's the small things that are building blocks that allow us to do big things. And a lot of these small things don't have immediate payoff. You spend some time in prayer and Bible study this morning, that's going to be good. I know it'll make you feel better. But really, that's probably not going to cause you to do something just amazing and great today by those kind of standards. And so we think, I'll get to it tomorrow. Think about this from a physical standpoint. Regrettably, I'm not going to get to go to the picnic this afternoon. We've got family and I've got in town, and I've got to get back home because my wife is ripping her hair out, getting ready. But what if I just didn't eat lunch at all? Would that hurt me very much? Probably not. I mean, I could stand to miss a meal. In fact, I could probably not eat supper and I'd be okay. I probably could even go through tomorrow and not eat and I'd be okay. But what if I did that for a whole month? What would happen then? I'm going to die. I'm going to die. If I don't eat, if I just stop eating, I'm going to die. Now, every individual meal itself doesn't seem to add that much. But you put it all together over a long course of time, and it does something pretty significant, doesn't it? That's really what these spiritual disciplines are like. Every single individual case doesn't really accomplish all that much, but when you add them all together over a long period of time, it does pretty significant things. If I don't read my Bible today, it's probably not going to end the world, and it's probably not going to end my spiritual life. I could probably skip a day, and it's not going to hurt me that bad. The problem is, when I skip a day, you know what that does? That makes it a whole lot easier to skip 2 days. See, because unlike eating, the longer I go without eating, the more hungry I feel, and it forces me to eat. Unless I've already developed really good spiritual disciplines, missing a day of those spiritual disciplines doesn't necessarily cause me to want to do it more. It just makes it easier to come up with an excuse tomorrow. And so if I go 2 days, what's going to happen on the third day? It's just easier. And I go 4 days and 5 days. And finally I say, well, I've totally blown my reading schedule for this year. Forget it. Maybe I'll try next January. You know, interestingly, just talking about that, and this is a shameless plug, by the way, I run a website called giveattentiontoreading.com, which is about reading the New Testament every day, Monday through Friday. And we go through the New Testament in 6 months, and here's what happens every time. We've just started on our third time. Here's what happens every time. The first 2 weeks, I have all kinds of people that are commenting and emailing and saying they're involved, and I get a lot of comments and a lot of discussion. After 2 weeks, it all just drops off. Why? Well, because we hit a day where we didn't do it. And that made it easier to do 2 days, and made it easier to do 3 days, and 4 days, and 5 days, and then we're just really behind, and we don't want to take all that time to catch up. I think one of the things that Jeff said was the most important: if you've missed it for a week, don't catch up, just start over. Just start again, just pick up and move forward. But do these small things because they add together. Since Jeff already talked about these, I'm not going to go through a whole bunch of them, but I know you have blanks on your outline, so we'll fill those out. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, Paul commended them to the Word of God. You need to do that small thing of Bible study. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul said, pray without ceasing. I hope your outline says Hebrews 10:25. I realized last night that mine said Hebrews 11:25, but it should be 10:25. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is. How easy it is to say, oh, I can miss this time. But every time you miss the church's assembly, you miss out on that spiritual growth that you could have had. Even if you miss for a legitimate reason. Even if you figured out that this is a legitimate reason I can miss today and I'm not forsaking, you've still missed out on the great blessing that God had for you there. And you provide an excuse to make it easier to keep missing. Don't do that. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, be hospitable. This is just a couple of examples. Anybody here already live on their own? Okay. Not many. Any of you planning to live on your own someday? Tessa's hand said, in her mind, actually, she didn't do that, but I know that's what she's thinking. She just was afraid I'd yell at her when we got in the car. Be hospitable. Have folks into your home. Spend time with other Christians outside of the assembly. We could list a whole lot of small things that you need to be doing, but I think you get the idea. Do these small things. They're not going to have immediate payoff. It's not going to cause, you know, people around the world to sing your praises. but it'll be those little building blocks that build up to cause you to be great in the kingdom of God and do hard things. And the final hard thing that we need to do is that we need to do hard things that go against the grain of the cultural norm. Do the hard things that go against the grain of the cultural norm. Again in Revelation chapter 3, this time in verse 14, John wrote by Jesus' revelation to the church in Laodicea, and he said this. This is Revelation 3:14. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we've heard all our lives about Laodicea and how lukewarm they were. And sadly, what we've heard is that meant that they just weren't really all that on fire. They had a little bit of devotion, but not much. I don't think that's what it's saying. I want you to think about it. I have a cup of coffee, a full cup of coffee, except for one drink sitting in my car. Because Tess and I stopped for breakfast on the way in, and we scarfed it down, and I didn't have time to drink it before I had to walk on in. When I get out to my car afterwards, that wonderful, delicious cup of coffee. Anybody here drink coffee? I'm saying this. Okay, Frank. Frank understands it. Frank, what's that cup of coffee going to be like when I get out there? It's going to be lukewarm. It's going to be awful. I set it back in my car, and I just almost shed a tear because I knew. So I'm just not even going to get to drink this cup of coffee. It's going to be terrible. Now, why does it get lukewarm out there? Why doesn't it just stay steaming hot? Actually, if the sun shines down on that car, it might stay that way. But isn't it because it changes temperature to become the same as what's around it? Isn't that what happens? A hot cup of coffee cools down and becomes lukewarm because it evens out with what's around it. And if instead it had been a cold, ice cold Sprite, if I left it in there, what would it be like now, 4 hours later? It's going to be hot. It's going to be nasty. Why? Because it heated up to become equivalent with the temperature that was around it. You see, when Jesus said to the Laodiceans, you've become lukewarm, he wasn't saying, oh, you're not truly on fire for me. You know, I'd rather you just be cold and not like me at all. That's what I've heard some people say. The cold, he'd rather just not like him at all than to be this kind of halfway. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, you guys are like that hot cup of coffee or that cold, ice cold Sprite that's decided to become just like everything around it. You've let the culture and the society around you change you. He says, what I'd rather is for you to be different. I want you to stand out. I want you to go against the norms of the cultural grain. I want you to be on fire hot or ice cold because I want you to stand out and not just blend in. Sadly, that's what churches are doing right and left today. Churches right and left are just trying to blend in, softening doctrine, changing moral stances. I mean, you watch as you read the news as churches today say that it's okay to be involved in impenitent homosexuality and abortion and sexual immorality. Joel Osteen, pastor of the biggest church in America, actually got on national television and intimated that people could be saved without Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was afraid he'd stand out and people'd get mad at him. We've got to stand out and go against the grain of cultural norm. The reason why this is our, because in reality, it's the natural product of these other four. If we do these other things, by definition, we're going to stand out and be different and go against the norms of the cultural grain. And the culture won't understand it. They'll get mad at us. They won't understand why we do what we do. But we need to remember Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the Jewish council was telling the apostles that they shouldn't preach anymore. And the apostles said back, "We must obey God rather than men." We obey God rather than our culture. We need to stand out. That'll make folks hate us. Jesus said in John 15 that the disciple will be like the master, and if they hated me, they'll hate you. And in John 3, he pointed out that the light has come into the world and it exposes the darkness, so the darkness doesn't like it. People won't understand why we'll decide to go be at a church's assembly instead of being at some family event or some recreational or entertainment event. They won't understand why we'll do that. They won't understand why we tell them over and over again that we won't come to their drinking parties, but we keep inviting them over and over again to come to our prayer services. They won't understand why we want to be so different. And so they'll mock us. And they'll make fun of us and they'll call us names. And like those apostles in Acts chapter 5, we need to go on our way rejoicing because we've been allowed to suffer for the cause of the name. We need to be different. But I'll tell you when this will really hurt. It'll hurt when your friends at school who are in the world say things. It'll hurt as you get older and friends at work who are in the world say things. Let me tell you when it'll really hurt. It'll really hurt when you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are like Laodicean Christians, who they've got one foot on the narrow path, but they're keeping one foot on the broad path, and they start saying things because they will. That's when it'll really hurt. When Christians can cause some real damage. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, Paul talked about Alexander the coppersmith who had done him great harm. Now, if that's the same Alexander that's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, he wasn't just some guy out there. He was a brother in Christ who had fallen and caused Paul great harm. And even when that happens, we need to stand up and stand firm and walk the narrow path and do the hard things. Go beyond what's expected. Get out of our comfort zones. Do those small things. We just need to keep on doing it. Because God has called us away from the easy path of least resistance. God has called us to walk on a higher road. He's called us to walk on the hard road. But know this. He will be with you every step of the way. And it won't be easy. And you'll slip and you'll stumble. And sometimes you won't want to go another step. But I can tell you this from experience. I will take my worst day walking hand in hand with Jesus on His narrow road over my best day that I had when I was walking on the broad path by myself. Just trust me on that one. Jesus' way is better. Not easier, better. Jesus has called you to do hard things. He's called you to step out on His path, the straight and narrow. Go ahead and pull out some... Oh, wait, you don't have to pull out songbooks. You're going to have the song up here. What song is that going to be? Number 102 in the supplement, "And Can It Be?" Go ahead and fold up your stuff and get it done and put it aside so you can keep listening. You want to know what would be really hard? What would be really hard is to be living in heaven. To be divine. Having created everything. And enjoying the glories of heaven and the praises of all things. And decide, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to go down to earth and live like one of them. And not only am I going to live like one of them, but I'm going to be born in the most backwoods, backwater town. I'm going to look like one of the most disreputable people. And then when it's all said and done, I'm going to let them beat the mess out of me, hang me on a cross, drive nails through my hands, and then I'm going to die having been separated from my Father. Now that would be hard. You think that was comfortable for Jesus? You think it was comfortable for him as he took that cross and laid it on his shoulders and went down the Via Dolorosa up to Golgotha and was nailed to it? Do you think that was expected or required? That that's just the norm, that it had to be that way? No, God did that because he loved us. He went way beyond anything that we should expect from him or require of him. Because he loved us. Jesus really already did the hardest thing out there. And he's asked us just to turn our lives over to him. Just surrender to him. Just do things his way. He hasn't asked us to climb Mount Everest every day. He hasn't asked us to sail around the world. He's asked us just to turn our lives over to him. He said that begins by entering Christ through baptism. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus did that hard thing? Have you confessed your faith in that? Turned away from your sins, turning your life over to him, and then submitted to his command to be baptized for the remission of your sins. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. You know, guys, that is not that hard. Jesus did the hard work. Are you ready to turn your life over to him today? If you need to become a child of God, or if you've turned away from God and you need help or you need prayers, or if you have any spiritual need here today to be able to turn your life over to God, we want to help you.